Good morning. We're glad each of you are here today. We trust that the services today will be an encouragement, a blessing to you. I'm going to run through a number of announcements. If you have happened to take a gander at the bulletin, you'll realize just how busy life can be in the springtime. So just bear with me as we kind of work our way through the bulletin this morning. First of all, being the fourth Sunday, it's our regularly scheduled fourth Sunday fellowship lunch today, and we do encourage each of you to plan on staying. Maybe you didn't realize it was fellowship dinner today or didn't know, and it's just a good time of fellowship and opportunity for you to spend some time talking with people and enjoying some good food today. Immediately following the fellowship dinner, we try to do it about 1 o'clock. Have a short meeting here in the sanctuary for those who are considering being baptized. We do believe it's important as a indication of your obedience to the Lord and in your identification with Him that you be baptized. And if you have not been baptized and have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, we encourage you to come today, find out a little bit more and about what will take place, and be aware of a class that's coming up, short class on the whole issue of baptism and why we do it and why we believe in it. The young people this evening will meet at the Ellenbargers. And it's important for your junior high, high school age young people to attend. And one special note for the young people is next Saturday evening, Lumberjack Night. It was canceled this last Saturday and will be coming up this next Saturday evening at 5 o'clock. And the only two things you need to make sure you have is whatever your favorite topping for a pancake is, and flannel. So whatever your attire is, it needs to be with flannel, right? If you have never had the opportunity to be discipled, maybe you are new to the faith, there is an opportunity for you to take part in a discipleship class. Discipleship 101 is going to be coming up in April, led by Pastor Brad at their home, but the space is limited, so you need to talk with him, give him a call, his number's in the bulletin, and find out a little bit more about what will take place at this discipleship class. But it's important for you to just really get a foundation of the faith, what we believe, and this is an opportunity for you to do that. Perhaps you have been wondering how you could minister to others in the body, and one way you could do that is to sign up for providing food on Sunday evenings. There is an opening for maybe your family, maybe two or three families to join together to provide food for a Sunday evening. We like to eat here, and every Sunday evening we eat something, and it's just a privilege to take part. And if you need more information, Janet, raise your hand somewhere. Janet's right here. Talk to Janet. She will give you a little more information. It's not like you would have to do it every Sunday. It's just part of a rotation, and you may not have to do it more than once every 3 months, but there is an opening, and think about it, and it's an opportunity for you to minister in a very special way. It's been a very good year in Awana this year, and it is drawing to a conclusion. Next Sunday evening, April 3rd, will be Awana evening here at church. And what that means is that all the Awana clubbers need to be here at 6 o'clock. That way you can run through things. Parents, listen up. You need to have your young people here at 6 o'clock. And the evening service, the Awana service, will begin at 6:30. give them plenty of time to, but it will be an opportunity for the rest of us to encourage them. They have learned a lot of scripture this year, learned music, and they will share with us some of the things that they have learned. But we ask the rest of us and you to bring some finger food to share with visitors, guests, those who are here. So take part in that by joining us for that. Next Sunday, communion service. Take some time this week to prepare your heart, your mind for partaking of the Lord's table together. And then next Sunday afternoon is a regularly scheduled college and career lunch at the Arnold household. Do consider coming. It's a good opportunity to get to know some of the other younger people here in the church. Good time of fellowship. One final announcement. If you have read the calendar, you will notice that on April 16th, you have an opportunity to show your prowess on the links. It's our annual or semi-annual golf tournament. It's for men, women, I guess children if they can swing a club, I don't know. But it will be at Prairie Creek this year, and Phil has assured me he will have a sign-up sheet posted on the bulletin board in the foyer. Do plan on coming. I know some of you have probably not picked up your golf clubs since the last golf tournament, but join the club. You will fit right in. And so plan on coming. It's a good time of fellowship and just being together out on the golf course. Well, we are glad you're here today. And the psalmist wrote in Psalm chapter 25 just a prayer of asking the Lord to teach him. And that's our desire today, is to be taught of the Lord. And it reads, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are my God, God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love. For they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me. For the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right, and he teaches the humble his way." We're glad you're here today. Chris, will you come lead us?
We're going to start today with number 76. If you'll take your hymnals and stand, we'll sing together. Oh, 4,000 tongues to sing, number 76.
Great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. Jesus
Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time that we can sing of your praises, that we can hear from your word. Lord, we just echo the words of the psalmist that you would teach us today, that you would use this service to just pour your word into our lives. We pray this in your name. Amen. If you'll turn over to number 12, I'm just going to continue singing songs of praise this morning. Holy God, we praise thy name. Number 12. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 3. Roger is going to come and read for us today.
The reading from Luke chapter 3, verse 1. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias was tetrarch of Abilene. In the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the district around Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every ravine shall be filled up, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough road smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He therefore began saying to the multitudes who were going out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father, for I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And also the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the multitudes were questioning him, saying, then what shall we do? And he would answer and say to them, let the man who has two tunics share with him who has none, and let him who has food do likewise. And some tax gatherers also came to be baptized, and they said to him, Teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, Collect no more than what you have been ordered to. And some soldiers were questioning him, saying, And what about us? What shall we do? And he said to them, Do not take money from anyone by force, or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages. Now while the people were in a state of expectation, and all were wondering in their hearts about John, as to whether he might be the Christ, John answered and said to them, As for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And his winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations also he preached the gospel to the people. And when Herod the Tetrarch was reproved by him on account of Herodias, his brother's wife, and on account of all the wicked things which Herod had done, and he added this also to all, that he locked John up in prison. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word still cries out to us, and we thank you so much that Jesus Christ came and offered his body as a sacrifice for our sins, that we could live with you. I pray, Father, for this service this morning. I pray for Brad as he brings it. Pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you. If you'll take your hymnals again, turn to number 372. Stand as we sing together, Living for Jesus. It's number 372.
Striving to please him in all that Jesus, who died in my place, bearing on Calvary my sin and disgrace. Such love constrains me to answer his call. Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee, for Thou in Thy atonement didst give Thyself for me. I owe no other Master, my heart shall be Thy throne, my life I give henceforth. Jesus, wherever I am, doing each duty in His holy name, willing to suffer affliction and loss, deeming each trial a part of Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee, for Thou in Thy atonement didst give Thyself for me. I owe no other Master, my heart shall be Thy throne, my life I give henceforth to Jesus through earth's little while, my dearest treasure, the light of His smile. Seeking the lost ones, He died to redeem, bringing the weary to find rest. Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee, for Thou in Thy atonement didst give Thyself for me. I owe no other Master, my heart shall be Thy throne, my life I give henceforth.
You may be seated.
Amen. Well, as the young folks are being dismissed to their junior church class in the back, why don't you take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke Chapter 3, Luke chapter 3, as once again we look at the ministry of John the Baptist. Today we have one final lesson to learn from this great man. When you consider the life and ministry of John the Baptist, it doesn't take very long because he didn't last very long. He began his public ministry at about the age of 30. And really ministered for only about a year. And so it was a very brief ministry. Not only that, it was very painful. At the end of that year, he was locked up in prison. And that ended with him being executed. His head was chopped off. So by the world's standards, John the Baptist might look like a rather obscure and unsuccessful man. Certainly a rather unsuccessful ministry by the standards that we typically use to measure that. And yet the fact of the matter is he was eminently successful because he was faithful. And that really is what success is. It's being faithful. Jesus said of him, he was the greatest man who ever lived up to that time. Of all men born of women, he was the greatest. And he was the greatest because he was faithful. He was faithful. He accomplished precisely and exactly and fully what God intended him to do. Just like Paul said of David in Acts 13, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. Or later in that passage, David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep. That was John the Baptist as well. He did all God's will. He served the purpose of God in his generation, and then he died. He was not successful by the world's standards, but he was absolutely successful by God's standards. And isn't that what we all want to be? We want to be successful and faithful according to God's measurement of that. Well, this passage then, I think, in Luke 3, at the end of the portion Roger read, verses 15 through 20, give us a glimpse of what that looks like, what it involves. John's ministry was a model ministry, and I want us to look at this passage as we're looking at a summary of this man's ministry, the legacy of this great man, and just learn from his example of how to measure true success in ministry. A wise man once told me, the challenge in every ministry is deciding whether you are going to be popular or faithful. Whether you are going to draw attention to yourself or Christ, whether you are going to tell people what they want to hear or tell them the truth, whether you are going to tolerate sin and error or expose it. And I think that is exactly what we see emphasized here as Luke summarizes John's ministry. And I want you to look at this. I want you to see three standards of success and recognize that this is not just the model for me or the model for ministers or pastors, but really this is a model for all of us. Every believer is in the ministry. Every believer is called and gifted to serve in some capacity. And so the question we ask is, how can I know if I'm being successful or faithful in that? We all should be striving for that, individually and as a church, corporately. And so this is the standard that we need to pursue. I'm just going to give you these three things. They just sort of flow right out of the text, very obviously. Unlike most of my outlines, which are a little harder to see, I know. But that's why I get paid the big bucks, to point out the things that you can't see, right? Because they aren't there usually. But these are there. You'll see them. I won't even have to twist your arm to convince you. But number one, in any successful and faithful ministry, first of all, you exalt Christ. You exalt Christ. That should be obvious. And that's the obvious thing about John's life and ministry. Verse 15 says, now while the people were in a state of expectation and all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he was the Christ, stop there for a minute, and notice first of all that John's ministry created a stir, right? A good stir. I mean, he got people thinking and talking about Christ. He, through his preaching, just through his life and his godliness, he raised the level of awareness and consciousness and excitement and interest and curiosity about the Messiah. And isn't that how it ought to be with all of us as we live our lives and as we talk with each other and with other people that we interact with, to just elevate people's thinking and elevate the conversation toward Christ, increase that sense of awareness. Oh, yeah, Christ. Let's talk about Him. Let's focus on Him. John did that, and so should we. And by the way, the phrase, the Christ, that's obviously, as you know, the New Testament equivalent to the Messiah. Same person. One's the Jewish and Hebrew term. The other is the Greek term. But it's the same title, the Anointed One. And there was a wide variety of Jewish thought on who the Messiah would be and when He would come and what He would do and what He would be like. Messianic expectation was by no means this monolithic thing. But they all knew one thing, and that is that He would come. He would come. And they knew that. That was the promise. That was the hope of the Old Testament. In fact, that was another title. You see it in verse 16. The One Coming Who is Mightier Than I. That's another title for the Messiah. The Coming One. So they knew that. They didn't know that He would be named Jesus. Could have been named John. So they didn't know. Well, maybe this John is He. So they were curious about that. And it was natural for them to wonder, based on His preaching, His talking about wrath and eschatological judgment, maybe this is the Messiah. And so they asked Him, "Are You the One?" Well, notice how He answered that. His sort of standard short answer is recorded for us in John 1. John 1:20, He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." That was His short answer. And He was very emphatic and very clear on that. No, I'm not the Christ. But He said more than that. He also explained the difference between Christ and Himself. And notice how He does that in verse 16. John answered and said to them all, not just no, but "As for Me, I baptize you with water, but One is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of His sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." You say, am I the Christ? No, I'm not the Christ. In fact, we're worlds apart. How so? He is a superior being, and His is a superior baptism. Those are the two things that John holds up to make His case that He is not the Christ. He is mightier than I. What do you mean mightier than I? He's a mightier man. He has a mightier ministry. And notice how John develops that. First, just their difference in being. He says, "The coming one is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of His sandals." He's mightier than I. That's an understatement. He's mightier than I am, and it's not by just a little. It's not a comparison between I'm mighty and He's mightier. No, it's He's mighty and I'm not. That's the difference. Isaiah 9:6 says, "His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." So John says, no, I'm not the Christ. The Christ is Mighty God. How different is that? I'm a man and He's Almighty God. Furthermore, he says, "I am not fit to untie the thong of His sandals." John says, Jesus, this Christ, is so much higher than me. I'm not even fit to be the lowest level, bottom rung slave that unties His sandals and washes His feet. In Jewish culture, that was the custom. Anytime you entered a home, there would be a slave, usually the lowest slave in the whole group, usually a Gentile slave, would go around, remove everyone's sandals, and wash their feet. And no Jew would ever do that. No Jew would ever do that, even for another Jew. It was just the most humiliating act of service, far beneath the dignity of any Jew to do that. Only the lowest Gentile slave would ever be forced to do such a menial task. And so John is saying, Christ is so far above me, so superior to me, that I am not even fit to climb up to that level of being that slave who washes His feet and take off his sandals. One historian says that in Palestine at the time, teachers were not paid. Students, pupils would show their appreciation with a variety of services. But a rabbinic rule set the parameters of what a pupil could do for his teacher. Every service which a slave performs for his master, a pupil may do for his teacher, except, and guess what the exception was? Loosing the sandal thong of his master. I mean, that was just too low. That was going too far, too much beneath the dignity even of a pupil or a learner to his teacher. And yet that is precisely the duty that John selects to magnify the worth of Christ compared with himself. And that is the right attitude to have, isn't it? That Christ is so much more worthy, and that we magnify his worth. Not that we have to mope around thinking so lowly of ourselves. It's just that we think so much more highly of him. And that's what John is saying. We view ourselves humbly because we value and view Christ infinitely so much more highly. He's God, after all. We're not. He's worthy of worship. We're not. He's highly exalted. We're not. He's the mighty God who saves sinners. We're not. He deserves credit. We don't. He deserves to be praised. We don't. And so the first thing we should learn there is that we need to be just as clear as John the Baptist to magnify Christ and not ourselves. Magnify his name and his worth, not our own. So you always have to ask yourself that question. Am I doing this to call attention to me or to Christ? Does it matter to me that I don't get any credit? Those are the questions that we have to use to evaluate whether I'm in this for myself or I'm in this to magnify him. Second, there's not only the difference of their being, but the main thing he emphasizes here is the difference of their baptisms. John says, no, I'm not the Christ, and I'll tell you why. Here's the difference. As for me, I baptize you with what? With water. But he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, what does that mean? Well, that is a really profound statement of Jesus' ministry and Jesus' authority. John says, I can dunk you in this water. I can dunk you in the Jordan River. I can immerse you in that. That's nothing. Anybody can do that. Any man can do that. It's not a supernatural act. It's, in fact, a purely physical act. All it does is get you wet. But Jesus will do something I can't do, no man can do. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that Jesus will immerse you and will immerse all people either in the Holy Spirit or in fire. Either you will receive the Holy Spirit and be saved, or you will burn in unquenchable fire. That's what he's talking about. And that is what Jesus does. John can't do that. But that's the word association all through Scripture. The Spirit is always associated with salvation, regeneration, new birth, forgiveness of sins, eternal life. Fire is always associated with judgment, condemnation, hell, eternal punishment. And so his listeners, Jewish audience, they would have got that. They would have understood immediately what he meant. The Messiah, when he comes, will bring salvation and judgment. That's why he's greater than me. I don't do that. I baptize you in water. I get you ready for him to come. But he, when he comes, saves and judges. Holy Spirit and fire. John says, I can't do that. Only he can do that. I can dunk you. He can damn you. That is a supernatural divine work that no man can do. Only God can do. He can save you by giving you the Holy Spirit, or he can send you to hell. And he has the authority to do that. He has the power to do that, which tells you who he is. He's God. He's God. In John 14 through 16, you remember the upper room discourse. He told the disciples, Jesus told the disciples, I will give my Holy Spirit to you. In Acts 1:5, before he ascended, he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And Acts 1:8 says, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall be my witnesses. And they were. And they went out and they preached the same thing. Acts 2:38, Peter said, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus promised the Spirit to those who repent and believe and belong to him. He also promised fire, though, to those who don't. Listen to Luke 12. We'll get there in about 8 years. Luke 12, 49. I have come. This is Jesus speaking. Luke 12, 49. I have come to cast fire upon the earth. And how I wish it were already kindled. Is that the Jesus you know? Then he said, do you suppose that I came to grant peace on the earth? I tell you, no, not peace, rather division. I come to divide. What's the dividing line? Holy Spirit and fire. I baptize you in one or the other. But I have come to cast fire upon the earth. Are those not horrifying words? And his desire for that judgment to come already. I wish it were already kindled. Grant peace? No. Not me. Divide. Divide. In 2 Thessalonians 1:5, Paul says, the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. See, John knew that, and he spoke plainly and told people the truth about that. So listen to me. This then is how you define success in ministry, faithful ministry. This is how you have a faithful ministry. You exalt Christ. And this is how you exalt Christ. You tell people the truth about him. You tell people the truth about him. If Jesus says, I have come to cast fire on the earth, and you don't tell people that about him, you do not exalt him. You insult him. You misrepresent him. You are selling people a Jesus that doesn't exist. That's unacceptable to him. How many churches and how many ministries and how many preachers today are selling people a Jesus who doesn't exist? Doesn't exist. I hear of these pastors who tell all their staff every week, don't say anything about sin. Don't say anything about judgment or hell or repentance. Stay away from that stuff. Keep it positive. There's enough bad news out there in the world. We just want to talk about the good parts. Well, first of all, who made you the judge? Who said punishment of the wicked and vindication of the righteous isn't good news? Who said? Of course it's good news. That is the good news, that the wicked will not prosper and get away with murder forever, that injustice will not go on unchecked forever. But second, are you telling people about the Jesus of the Bible or some other Jesus? Because the Jesus of the Bible baptizes. And he will baptize everyone, either with the Holy Spirit unto eternal life or with fire unto eternal destruction. If you don't tell people that, he has the power and the authority to do that, and he will do that, and you don't exalt him, you infuriate him. He's coming to judge, to divide, to separate. This is illustrated in verse 17. Look at verse 17. His winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. This is very familiar imagery. When all the grain was harvested, it was brought into the threshing floor, which is just a hard, flat place where they would thresh the heads of grain just to break it up, separate. And then they would take the winnowing fork, which was really just a wide, flat shovel, and they would scoop into that pile and throw it up into the air, into the breeze, or someone would be standing there manually creating a breeze with a fan. And then as they threw it up, it would blow the lighter chaff or straw downwind away from the main pile of wheat, and the wheat, being heavier, would fall back down into the middle. And they would continue that process over and over and over until it was all separated, and all the grain would be in one pile and all the chaff would be in another pile downwind. And when the separation was complete, the wheat would be taken to the barn and the chaff would be burned with fire. And John says Jesus is the one who does that. His winnowing fork is in his hand. It's his job. He's the separator. And let me point out something to you here. Notice the phrase, to thoroughly clear. To thoroughly clear his threshing floor. Very interesting word, rare verb in Greek. It only occurs only here in the New Testament. It means to cleanse through. To cleanse through. And the point is, when the winnowing is done, the separation will be thorough, will be complete, will be perfect. Not a trace of anything will be left on the floor, on the threshing floor. No chaff among the wheat, no wheat among the chaff. Every person will end up either in the grain pile or in the chaff pile. And everyone in the grain pile will be barned, and everyone in the chaff pile will be burned. No exceptions, no other options. At that point, the threshing floor will be thoroughly cleared. Thoroughly cleared. And Jesus himself will do it. Are people hearing that today, do you think? Are people hearing that today? If they aren't, we aren't exalting Christ. We may be playing church, I don't know what we're doing, but we're not exalting Christ. John did. He was faithful. He was careful to clarify the difference between himself and Christ and between his baptism and Christ's. E.V. Hill, pastor, maybe you've heard of, kind of a well-known pastor of Zion Missionary Baptist Church for years and years in Los Angeles, told the story of an elderly lady they called 1800. They called her 1800 because she was so old. They knew she wasn't born in the 1900s. They didn't know when she was born, so they called her 1800 because they knew she was born sometime in the 1800s. But she was hard on preachers. She would sit right in the front. And new, young, unsuspecting preachers, she would give them a hard time, because as soon as he stood up to start preaching, she would say, "Get him up!" And he would know what, the preacher wouldn't know what she was talking. "Get him up!" And he would start into his sermon, and if he was kind of dragging along and wasn't talking enough about Jesus to suit her, "Get him up! Get him up!" And she would keep that up all through the sermon. If the preacher didn't get him up, boy, he was in for a long morning. But that should be our goal, should it not, in each of our lives, in each of our ministries? Get him up. Get him up.
Exalt Christ. Direct the conversation to Him. Talk about Him. Point people to Him. Get people thinking about Him, talking about Him. Tell the truth about Him.
That's how you have a successful and faithful ministry. You get Him up. You exalt Christ. Secondly, we learn from John's example that in any faithful ministry, in any successful ministry, you also exhort people. You exalt Christ, you exhort people. Notice verse 18. It says, "So with many other exhortations, he preached the gospel to the people." Now that is really just a summary of John's ministry. With many other exhortations, he preached the gospel to the people. Verse 17 is one example of how he did that, one example of the kind of exhortations he gave, but there were many others. Many others. John preached many such things, is the idea. The word exhortations is from parakaleo, to call alongside, to encourage, to admonish, to urge. That's what preaching is. It is exhorting, it is urging, it is pleading. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word in season and out. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. It's the same thing that Peter did on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2:40 says, "With many other words he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.'" Exhorting. So exhortation or exhorting is using every means at your disposal to persuade someone to believe what you're saying and do it. That's the passion. That's the compassion that we should always have when we are communicating divine truth. It's a matter of life and death. Exhort. Plead. Urge. Beg. John did that day after day after day for that year as he was preaching out in the wilderness. The Puritan Richard Baxter said it well, "I preached as never sure to preach again, as a dying man to dying men." Then you notice it says, with many other exhortations, he preached the gospel to the people. Preach the gospel is one word, euangelizo, evangelize, means proclaim, tell the good news. John's preaching was evangelistic. But notice something, the link between verse 17 and verse 18. The judgment theme in verse 17 was part of the gospel he preached. Right? With many other exhortations, like verse 17, he preached the gospel to the people. So the gospel preaching that he did included this talk about Jesus' winnowing fork. That's part of the gospel. Judgment. And you say, "Well, I thought the word gospel meant good news." Well, how is that? Well, it is true. And as I said, judgment is good news. It is good news. Unless we can be sure that in the end, evil will be decisively overthrown and justice prevail and the wheat and the chaff be separated, there is no good news. So the content of verse 17 was part of the good news that he preached. But he preached the gospel to the people, which includes the warning of the judgment to come. You exhort people to repent and believe the gospel because judgment is part of that. Judgment is coming. And so John was, as I say, he was a faithful minister. This is just faithfulness. That's all it is. Just faithfulness to say the truth and to exhort people to hear it and believe it and respond to it. In the Old Testament, God told Ezekiel, "I have made you a watchman. I have made you a watchman. Your job is to watch
and warn people of coming danger. And so if I tell you danger is coming, judgment is coming, and you don't warn the people, you don't do your job as a watchman. And if you don't, then their blood is going to be on your hands. And John the Baptist understood that. Every faithful minister understands that. And so a successful ministry is measured, first of all, by your faithfulness to exalt Christ. Secondly, by your faithfulness to exhort people. A third maybe way to measure success. You exalt Christ, you exhort people, you expose sin. You expose sin. Verse 19 says, "But when Herod the Tetrarch was reprimanded by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the wicked things which Herod had done, Herod also added this to them all, he locked John up in prison." Now this again is Herod Antipas, one of the sons of Herod the Great. Herodias was his niece, and also his brother's wife. Sounds like some of these families I hear about here in Arkansas. Kind of familiar with one another. But Herodias was his niece and his brother's wife. Weird, strange deal. I won't take you back through the whole sordid history of that family, but a mess. Well, anyway, Herod Antipas seduced her, talked her into divorcing her husband, then he divorced his wife so they could be together. And the whole deal was just this adulterous, incestuous, immoral thing, just revolting to any decent Jew. And John was right to reprimand him. Reprimand means reprove, rebuke. Call his sin what it is. That's what John did. The relationship was immoral. John confronted it, rebuked him openly and repeatedly. And finally, Herod locked him in prison at the fortress of Machaerus on the northern shore of the Dead Sea. Just stuck him out there to shut him up. And notice how Luke describes that, of all the wicked things which Herod had done. And he doesn't even give you the details because he assumes you know, and his readers would have known. The wicked things that Herod did were well known, notoriously wicked man. But of all the wicked things which he had done, he added this to them all. This was the crowning achievement. Of all the dastardly deeds Herod did, this topped the list. He locked John up in prison. And ultimately, we know he would give in to Herodias and have John beheaded as well, right? You know that story. You can read about that in Mark 6. But John was a faithful man, faithful even though it cost him his life. And sometimes that's the price you pay, to be faithful to the truth, and faithful to the Lord. And not very many people want to be that faithful. Not that faithful. Someone said it's always dangerous to speak the truth, but it's always right, regardless of the consequences. Plato once said that the wise man will always choose to suffer wrong rather than do wrong. And obviously, you know, we want to make sure we speak the truth in love, but we need to get around at some point to speaking the truth. Jesus said in Matthew 18, if your brother sins, go and reprove him. We have to be willing to do that. If we don't, we're not being tolerant, we're being disobedient. Paul says in Ephesians 5:11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Expose them. Even if it's an elder in the church, 1 Timothy 5:20, those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also may be fearful of sinning. And show no partiality.
It's part of being faithful. It's part of being faithful in ministry. Success in ministry is not ignoring sin. It's not tolerating evil. It's not avoiding conflict or avoiding confrontation. It's confronting sin and being faithful to call sin, sin, no matter whose it is and no matter what the consequences may be to you personally. Once the Earl of Morton, who was regent of Scotland, threatened the reformer Andrew Melville, "There will never," he said menacingly, "there will never be quietness in the land until half a dozen of you be hanged or banished." And Melville replied, "Tush, sir, threaten not your courtiers in that fashion. It is the same to me whether I rot in the air or in the ground. God be glorified, it will not lie in your power to hang or exile his truth. Do what you want to do with me. I plan to die somehow anyway," is what he was saying. "Just don't think that by killing me, you can silence the truth." That is the kind of boldness that we need today. We need to pray for more of that. Pray for more of that in the ministers in our country and around the world. It doesn't matter who's doing it or how politically incorrect it is to say anything about it. Abortion is still wrong. Homosexuality is still wrong. Adultery is still wrong. Fornication is still wrong. Not because I say so, but because God says so, and we need to say so. It's just part of being faithful. But listen, all of this, okay, all of this, exalting Christ, exhorting people, exposing sin, is not just for ministers or preachers or pastors or elders. Every believer shares in these responsibilities at some level. This is how you measure your faithfulness, your success in your ministry. Do you exalt Christ? Do you exhort people? Do you expose sin? And so I challenge each of you this morning just to evaluate your life, evaluate your ministry in light of these three criteria, and just ask the Lord to make you faithful as John the Baptist was faithful. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for this man, the model that he is to us, and the legacy that he leaves, and how he honored Christ, even though he paid the dearest price for it, hated by the world and yet loved by you. And what more could we strive for than that? Forgive us for loving the world. Forgive us for seeking to please everyone instead of seeking just to please you. Thank you for calling us back to that. Help us to be devoted to the ministry of exalting Christ and exhorting people and exposing sin, and to realize that that's what you've called us to do, to be faithful to that. It's not easy. We know it isn't. And it's so easy to be intimidated by the pressures of other people, the expectations of other people, other churches, things they do. Just pray that you would help us to keep our eyes on Christ and models like John who show us how ministry ought to be done. Thank you for this body of believers and their commitment to your word, their desire to be successful as defined by Scripture, being faithful. Your Spirit, equip us and enable us, energize us to do that and to be that. For your glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
We're going to close today with number 17. Ye servants of God, your master proclaim. Let's stand together as we sing number 17. For those that read music, we're going to be doing it to the melody of number 10. But we'll sing together. Number 17.
servants of God, your master proclaim and publish abroad his wonderful name, the name all victorious of Jesus extol. His kingdom is glorious, he rules over all. God ruleth on high, almighty to save, and still he is nigh, his presence we have. The great congregation his triumph shall sing, ascribing salvation to Jesus our King. Salvation to God who sits on the throne. Let all cry aloud and honor the Son. The praises of Jesus the angels
in prayer with me. Our Heavenly Father, you are a God who is a God of salvation. You are a God who graciously and mercifully draws people into yourself. I pray today, Father, that we would be a people who are mindful of exalting the Lord Jesus, and to remember that he fulfilled your purpose, your desire. And he spoke of sin and righteousness and judgment. I pray that as a body, that would be our focus as well, that we would be challenging one another in regards to sin and the righteousness that's in Jesus Christ in the coming judgment. Father, remind us anew of the complete and full revelation of Scripture that tells us of a day that we would be faithful to warn, faithful to proclaim salvation found in Jesus. And now, Father, we ask you would bless a week ahead, the things we do, keep us mindful of who we are and our calling in Christ. Thank you, too, for a day today that we have to enjoy fellowship with one another around the table. We express our thanks to you for your provision of food, and we thank you for it. And do bless our day and our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.